Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, I'm John Bourgeois. I'm one of the pastors here at West End. Very warm welcome to you. And this morning, we are beginning a new sermon series in the book of Philippians entitled The Life of Joy. Philippians is a letter that is filled with encouragement and hope. And Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome to this church in Philippi, and this letter overflows with joy. So we're going to spend the next 8 weeks together looking at this letter, asking this question: how can you have real joy? How can you have real joy in the midst of the circumstances in your life which threaten your joy, which push down and press down against you, threatening to steal this joy? How can you have real joy in Christ? And so we're going to begin our series this morning looking through the first 11 verses of Philippians 1. And what we'll see as we do this together is we'll see that Paul's joy is rooted in his confidence in God, because God finishes what he starts. God finishes what he starts. Now, I'm terrible at finishing what I start. We have a joke between me and my wife. Maybe it's not a joke, but I'm only 80%. Like, I'll do 80% incredibly well, and I won't, the last 20% just doesn't happen. A good example of this, about 5 or 6 years ago, I decided that we were going to have a chicken coop. We were going to have chickens. And so I've got some old pallets, and I drew up some plans, and I pulled the pallet wood off the pallets, and I started building this chicken coop. And I got about 50% of the way done, and I realized I had no idea what I was doing, and I stopped working on this chicken coop. Also, I never actually bought the chickens, and I never even told Mary Clark that I wanted to get chickens. Anyways, I ended up with this half-built chicken coop in my backyard, and I could see it from the kitchen window. So every time I did the dishes, every time I washed my hands in the kitchen, every time I got a glass of water, I would see this half-built chicken coop in my backyard, and we would joke that all I'd done was built a monument to my own shame. And it came to symbolize so much in our lives. This reality that I had a difficult time finishing what I started, this made it difficult for Mary Clark to trust me, to put her confidence in me, to follow through on projects or tasks. It was wonderful content for marriage counseling. And I kept promising to finish the chicken coop. That's why we didn't tear it down for a really long time. I kept promising to finish the chicken coop. I wanted to finish it. Oh, how I wanted to finish it. But I was just so crippled by my own shame that I couldn't move past where I was. So I kept making these promises that I never fulfilled. Now, I would wager that many of us in this room have our own version of the chicken coop. Why? Because humans lack perseverance. We start things and then we drop them. Projects, plans, relationships, we are always beginning things that we never actually manage to finish, to follow through with. But God is not like that. He never starts anything that he doesn't finish. God always finishes what he starts. And this morning, as we look at Philippians 1 together, we'll see that having confidence in this God will move you out into a life of joyful service, because he will complete the good work that he's begun in you. Having confidence in Jesus Christ and his work for you will free you to joyfully enter into the lives of others, to serve them, because you can have confidence that he's going to complete what he's begun. So I want to invite you now to stand as we read God's word together. We're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word for us this morning. It is trustworthy and it's true, and he gives it to us in love. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, thank you that you've woken us up this morning and called us here, and you're present by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for your Son, and Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray, would you help us to make sense of this and help us to see Jesus, the one who loves us and who gave himself for us, the one who became a servant for us, that we might enter into his joy. Lord, help us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. I invite you now to take a moment to pray for yourself and to invite the Lord to speak to you from his word. And would you pray for those who are sitting around you? And would you pray for me? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So my outline this morning is that confidence in Christ will move you out into a life of joyful service because he will complete the work he's begun in you. So confidence in Christ will move you out into a life of joyful service because he will complete the good work he's begun in you. So I want to begin by giving us some context for this letter. When and where is Philippi? So Philippi was a city in northeastern Greece. It was on an ancient trade route that connected Europe to Asia, and it was the first city in Europe where the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. And the story is recorded for us in Acts 16. In the year 50 to 52 AD, the apostle Paul had a vision one night of a Macedonian man. Macedonia is this region in Greece. And he has this vision of this Macedonian man who calls to him and says, hey, come to us and help us. And they discern that he's calling them to bring the gospel to him. So Paul and his company set out, and they go and they travel to this area, and they arrive in Philippi, and then on one afternoon of the Sabbath, they find this little group of people who've gathered for prayer by the river, and Paul approaches them, and he opens the scriptures to them, and he shares the gospel with them. And one of these women there, this woman named Lydia, we're told that she receives the gospel from Paul, and she and her household are baptized. And then Lydia and her household become the core of this church, the core of the Philippian church. And then we're told that Paul continued to do ministry in the city, and this servant girl began to follow him. And we're told that this girl was possessed by a demon. And she would follow Paul and Silas, and she would shout as they're walking through town. She would shout, these men are servants of the Most High God who preach to you the way of salvation. It's like they had their own personal hype man everywhere they went. And we're told Paul gets so annoyed after many, many days of her doing this that he turns around to her one day frustrated and rebukes the demon and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the demon comes out. But we learn that this poor girl, she was actually enslaved, and her owners, these cruel men, were using her and the demon in her to make money. So they're profiting off her. And when Paul exorcises the demon, she's then free. She's released. And she's no longer able to make money for the men. So the men are furious. They drag Paul and Silas before the civil magistrates, the people in charge of the city. And then they have them, a mob comes and beats them up and throws them in prison. And so Paul and Silas, they are in this Philippian prison, this Roman jail in Philippi. And we're told that they're singing hymns and they're praying in the evening. And then suddenly an earthquake comes and the doors to the prison open and all the chains fall off of all the prisoners. And then the prison guard, he wakes up at the sound of the earthquake and he sees all the doors open and he freaks out. He's terrified. He takes out his sword and he goes to kill himself. And then Paul shouts out from his cell, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We're all here. And the prison guard's stunned, surprised. So he calls for a light and he gets a torch and he runs into Paul's cell. He falls on his knees before Paul and Silas. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And so they share the gospel with this Philippian jailer, with him and all who are in his house, and they all believe and they're baptized, and Acts tells us that they began to rejoice in the Lord. This is how the church at Philippi started. And in verse 3 to 5, Paul says that whenever he prays for this church, whenever he prays for these people, and the others who are in Christ in Philippi, whenever he remembers them and he prays for them, he's full of joy because they're partners with him in the gospel. So some simple application for us from this is when someone from your past who's part of your story with God comes to mind, pray for them. And then let them know that you're praying for them. Let their memory and how God used them in your life fill you with joy. And then let them know. That's what Paul's doing here. He's letting them know that they fill him with joy and that he's praying for them. So scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter about 10 years later in the year between 60 and 62 AD. And he wrote it from a prison in Rome, which means that he was probably in a dark, damp dungeon, chained to a soldier on both hands. And the book of Acts tells us how he got there, how he was arrested, and he had this extraordinary journey that had a shipwreck along the way, and at last he's in Rome, and he's a prisoner in chains, and he's writing this letter to this church that he loves. And later in the letter, we actually learn that Paul wrote this letter to thank the Philippians for sending him a gift. So this is, it's a first century Christian thank you note. And after Paul tells them that he's praying for them and that he's remembering them with joy, he tells them that all of his joy is rooted in his confidence in Christ, that God is going to finish the good work that he started in them. God finishes what he starts. This is what Paul says in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying you can have confidence in Christ, that if you belong to Jesus, you will never lose your salvation. This is what the church has called the perseverance of the saints. What does this mean? The perseverance of the saints means that if God has begun the work of salvation in you, he will finish that work. It means you can't out-sin God's grace. You can't ruin his redemption story in your life. No matter what happens in your life, you cannot sabotage his work to rescue you fully and finally. Jesus says this explicitly in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This means no one will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. Not even you. You can't snatch yourself out of the Father's hand. No matter how weak your faith feels, no matter how pitiful your faith feels, Jesus will never let you go. He will finish what he started. Paul says it again in Romans 8. He says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this thread of promise and hope runs all the way from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. God is saying here and throughout his word that salvation is his. And no matter how hard you try, you can't escape his love. You can run, you can hide, but you can't escape his love. God is saying to us that the one who has faith in Christ, who's experienced the new birth of the Spirit, will never be lost. God never abandons his plans. He never begins a work that he doesn't intend to finish. There are no unfinished chicken coops in the kingdom of God. And having this secure confidence in Christ will move you out into a life of joyful service. Look at how Paul identifies himself and Timothy at the start of this letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And of all the ways that Paul could identify himself in this letter, he chose this, not founder of the church, not apostle, but servant. And no one can become a servant of Jesus Christ until he realizes by nature that he is first a servant of sin. The word for servant here in the Greek is a word that, depending on context, can be translated three different ways: slave, servant, or bond servant. And in the ancient world, there were three ways by which a person could become a servant. You could become a servant by conquest, if you were conquered in a war and then made a servant of the conquering army. You could become a servant by birth, if any child of a servant would automatically become a servant as well. Or you could become a servant by debt. Many poor people sold themselves into indentured servitude, sold their children into servitude in order to pay off a debt. And then they did the sell, They or their children would do this to pay off their debt. This is how the ancient world thought about being an indentured servant. And so when Paul calls himself, identifies himself as a servant of Christ, this is what the Philippians would have heard. And the Bible teaches that none of us are born servants of Christ. Instead, we are all by nature servants to sin. And we've become servants to sin in the ways that are just like the way a person would become a physical servant in the ancient world. The Bible teaches us that all humans are born in sin. Psalm 51:5 says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible also teaches us that we are servants by conquest. Sin rules over us so that we can't do what we want to do. We can desire to do something. We can think we can do it, but we can't actually do the things that we want to do. Francis Bufford calls this the human propensity to mess things up. Sin has conquered us. Proverbs 5:22, Solomon, he's speaking of the sinner as bound, he says, by the cords of his sin, conquered and enslaved. And third, we're sinners by debt. In Romans 6:23, Paul talks about the wages of sin, saying our debt can only be paid by death. And Paul knew that he had been a servant to sin in each of these ways. And it's with joy here that he refers to himself as a servant of Christ. And if you want this joy, if you want to taste God's deliverance, then you have to realize the same thing about yourself. A man must know that he is sick before he goes to see a doctor. I heard a story recently of a man who's having trouble sleeping. He couldn't go to sleep at all, and so he was taking sleeping pills. He was drinking to help him go to sleep. And he was asked, "Then, well, what does your doctor say about your sleeping problem?" And he responded, he said, "Well, my doctor never asked about it. And when I fill out the intake form, I mark that I get 6 hours of sleep, but the doctor hasn't said anything, so I've never told him." If you want to experience deliverance from sin, you must know you're its servant and own it. Own it as your condition. You have to show up to the proverbial doctor and say, "Doc, I'm not sleeping, I'm taking pills, I'm drinking, it's not going well, help. Sin rules over me, I can't fix myself, help." And you won't get any help if you don't own the reality of your slavery to sin. This means you can be around the church, you can hang around Jesus, you can even pray to Jesus, you can read your Bible, but until you know that you're enslaved to sin and you bring this to Jesus, he won't set you free. The freedom you long for will only come as you take your confidence off of yourself and put it onto Christ. There's only one way of deliverance, one way out of being a servant to sin, and that is to be bought by the one who alone can pay sin's price. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he purchased your salvation on the cross at the cost of his own life. He bought you with his life. He substituted his life for yours. He paid the price of your sin to free you into this life of joyful service to him. And when you see that this is what he did to rescue you, that he became a servant to set you free, then this will transform your life into one of joyful service. Paul experienced this, and so did all the Christians he's writing to. In verse 7, this is what he says. He says, "All of you are partakers with me of grace." We've all tasted this grace together. And in verse 5, he says, "We are all partners in the gospel." See, putting your confidence in Christ will transform your life. I mean, think of the church at Philippi. We've got this jailer, probably a violent man. He ran a first century Roman jail. Now he's a member of this church, and listen to how Paul loves him. The things he's able to say about him, this affection and this love that flow from his heart to his pen. And think of Paul. Think of Paul before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus. He was brilliant. He was a good religious man. He was zealous for God, right? To the point of making it his life work to destroy the church. Just think of him. He breathing out threats, breathing out slaughter. Think of the spirit of hatred for the church that animated him, his desire to eradicate those who worship Jesus. And contrast that with the man who wrote this letter. The joy, the affection, the humility to call himself a servant of Jesus Christ. His life was transformed by the gospel. So let's apply this for a moment to us. If somebody asks you, like, how are you doing spiritually? How do you respond? What do you look to tell you that you're doing well spiritually? Do you think of like the list of things that you've avoided doing, the behaviors that you've avoided doing? to tell you're doing, or maybe it's the things that you've done, like the list of behaviors that you've done to tell you how you're doing spiritually. Maybe the operative question we should be asking is, am I being transformed by God's grace? Is my life growing in joyful service? Do I want to serve Jesus? Do I want to love Jesus? Is this a growing love for me? Do I want to serve him in all that I do? Because if you're not regularly experiencing authentic transformation, then your faith will deteriorate into a search for something that you can measure, something you can hold on to tell you that you're doing okay. And if this is where your life is, then you won't see other people as partners in the gospel because you won't be partaking of grace with them. So how do you experience authentic transformation? How do you experience this transformation from being a servant of sin to a servant of Christ? Paul tells us it's through confidence in the one who will complete the work that he's begun in you. So what is that work? Look at how Paul addresses the church in Philippi. Verse 1, he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. So saints, this is a word that is confusing for many of us. It's a simple word that means holy ones, ones that are set apart. This is all of the Christians. These are all of the people in the church. And notice that he doesn't say the holy people of the city. He doesn't say the saints at Philippi. He says those who are holy in Christ Jesus, the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. This is because we are holy not in and of ourselves. We're holy because we're united to Christ, because he is the Holy One. God has set you apart. He has made you holy. He's united you to his Son to be holy, we're told, because God is holy. And he is at work in you, making you more and more like Jesus. This is sanctification. Sanctification is God completing the work that he's begun in you, declaring you holy in Christ, and then making you into what is already true about you. And he does this through us learning to trust him. We grow by growing in confidence in Christ. We grow by trusting in him. So how do we do this? How do we grow by trusting in Christ? When I was in high school, I once got the opportunity to compete in a telephone pole climbing race. This is the first and last time I ever climbed a telephone pole. And so what they did was they gave me these cleats for my shoes that had these sharp spikes that dug into the side of the wooden telephone pole. And I was given this thick leather strap that went around the telephone pole, and I was in a harness. And then the secret, I was told, to climbing a telephone pole is learning to trust your equipment, learning to lean back on your feet and on the strap, allowing your weight to rest on the equipment, allowing the spikes to dig into the pole, lean back as far as you can, lean back in as broad an angle as possible. And then climbing a pole is easy, as long as you lean back. But if you fail to lean back and you pull yourself towards the pole, then your spikes don't dig in and you slip. And it's awful to slip on a wooden telephone pole because a wooden telephone pole is covered in splinters. And so you can get these nasty splinters all over your arms and your legs and your chest. So as you learn to climb a pole, the temptation, though, is to not lean back because you just don't trust the spikes in the belt. And when you don't lean back, you actually never get off the ground. The spikes don't go into the wood and you don't make any progress. But then if you start to trust your equipment, you learn to lean back, you have to keep trusting the spikes and the belt, because if you get scared and you pull yourself close to the pole, your spikes can lose their grip, you slide down the pole, you get covered in splinters on the way down. And it's only as I learned how to trust the equipment, to trust the spikes and the belt, that I was able to climb the pole. Y'all, the same is true of the Christian life. God wants you to climb. He wants you to be transformed by his grace. This is his purpose in saving you. He wants you to become like Christ. He wants you to have a life of joyful service. He wants you to experience daily transformation from the inside out. And what is more, he's actually going to insist on it. He's going to teach you how to climb by trusting him, by growing in your confidence in Christ. And there's going to be times when you refuse to do it, when you think that you can hold on better by grasping the pole than by leaning on the belt. And when you do that, you'll slip spiritually, and God will let you get covered in splinters. And he will let you do this because he knows this is the only way that you're going to learn how to trust him. And to trust him is the only way to climb. And he's going to keep at you. He's not going to let you quit. Because he that began a good work in you, it will keep perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. The way that we grow as Christians, which the Bible calls sanctification, the way we grow is by trusting in Christ, growing in our confidence in Christ. But here's the thing. It's more risky and takes more courage to trust in Jesus than it does to trust in anything else. Everybody else is pushing into their job security or their ego, their looks, their talent, their intellect, their relationships, their money. And when you have to make really big, hard decisions, friends, Jesus is trustworthy. And it's a battle to trust him over and over again. But trusting in him looks like digging those spikes into the pole, pushing back into the harness, and having confidence that he is the one who's going to complete the work that he started in you. When all you want to do is hug the pole, but when you push into that pole and harness, when you trust in Christ, he will transform your life from a servant of sin to a servant of Christ, and it will come with inexpressible joy. See, God wants to transform your life into a life of joyful service. And he's going to do this by teaching you to be confident in Christ because he wants to complete the work that he's begun in you. I'll close with this. 2 years ago, Sunday evening of the 2022 Masters, after Scottie Scheffler had put on his first green jacket, he was interviewed and he said this, asked about his preparation for the match. He said, last night was fine, but this morning, Sunday morning, was a totally different story. He said, I cried like a baby this morning. I was so stressed out. I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there telling my wife, I don't think I'm ready for this. I don't feel like I'm ready for this kind of stuff. I just felt overwhelmed. And he said that Meredith, his wife, told him, she said, if you win this golf tournament today, or if you lose this golf tournament by 10 strokes, if you never win another golf tournament again, I'm still going to love you. You're going to be the same person. Jesus loves you, and nothing changes. Y'all, this is the confidence we can have in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you tell us so clearly in your word that you will complete the good work that you have begun in us. Father, that this work of salvation of us, you calling us to yourself, is not up to us to finish the work. But Lord Jesus, you will finish the work that you began. So Lord, we trust you. Lord, would you give us faith? Give us faith to trust you, to lean back, to trust you, Lord, as you climb us up that pole. Lord, that you would receive glory in our lives and in your church. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.